And we'll go backwards. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We're grateful and thankful for your truth. And we're grateful that we have the Word of God at our fingertips, at our disposal. Everything you've given to mankind, Lord, is given to us right here in this text of Scripture. Allow our hearts and minds to be open to its direction, its leading. It's not only just informational knowledge, but knowledge that promotes and pushes a change in our outward actions. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 2. We'll just start from verse 1 and go over it again, and we'll skim over some things we went over last week as we move forward and start doing some cross-references. I'm not sure how many cross-references I'll do. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, just on two verses, and then 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. So we'll see. I don't know. All right. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. So again, we talked about that angel. If you look it up in the Greek, the word pastor does come up. Talked about it from heaven's point of view. Because again, these letters are going to go to seven physical churches. And they have something to say. And so whether angel, a spiritual being has it to give, or men to be read, either way, it doesn't affect what is being said and the action that Jesus wants to be done. He who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, says these things. So who is that referring to again? Who holds the seven candlesticks? Jesus, right? Yeah, I mean, he's in full control. He's all-knowing. Again, he's going to say, I know your works. He's right there in the middle of our, right here in the middle is our head. Nothing's going to get by him. He knows exactly the direction that we're going. He sees exactly our hearts towards him and towards his desires for his church body. Nothing's going to get around him. And whether he, by his grace, allows sin in the church and never be exposed, or we have a sinless church, either way, he knows what's going on. And so he's not going to be surprised. Oh, I didn't know that the way church was doing that. Man, that's beyond me, you know. Not going to happen. Verse 2, I know your works. So a work needs to be done, right? A work, a service. We have our church service times. Now, don't fall into the trap of the American English language on, you know, oh, I'm going to this service. If that's the only service you're doing, we have a problem. Coming and sitting, no service being done, right? So we know that the way church, we promote that your gifts are to be given. So my first thought when I come to a local fellowship is not me getting something. I'm not here to worship God, which is bowing down to him. I'm not here to get a lesson or a message. I'm here to give. Now, the cool thing about that heart is it's open to God using me to edify his body. If you've noticed, over time, when I do that, I'm automatically refreshed. From the lesson or the sermon, I automatically receive encouragement. That's not my focal point, right? I'm not coming to learn something, to sit down and I need the Word of God. I just need this today. No, you need to give the gift that you've been given. Does that make sense what I'm saying? A service needs to be done, a work needs to be done, not just in our local fellowship, but all, every day, all day. So he knows their works. He knows their labor. I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles, but are not, and have found them to be liars. Again, these are great things, right? They've endured. A cross-reference verse for that would be 2 Timothy 2:10. We'll go ahead and go there, actually. 2 Timothy 2:10. Tells us there, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Alright, so Paul is talking there, and he's saying, I'm doing the same thing. I'll talk more about that in the next hour. Everything Paul or John or any apostle, when they are giving a command or something, they do the same things that they're commanding. Right? Or it's with the ability to achieve that which is given. Patience, we won't go there for sake of time, but Romans 5:3, I understand why patience is coming. I've covered this in sermons already, but with that word patience there, Romans 5:3, 18:25, Romans, Hebrews 2:1, there's nothing new. Okay, these have been written over and over and over. These people know what's being done. These second-generation believers now, first-generation believers, are understanding what God desires for them. I know your works, your labor. Again, something is happening. Something's being done there. And that you cannot bear those who are evil. That's a good sign. And you have tested those who say they are apostles. Now, how many... Does anyone know off the top of their head how many apostles are actually named in Scripture? I think 15. I'm thinking 15. So we have the 12 original, right? Judas hangs himself. Matthias comes in, takes over. Paul. And then in Acts 13, Barnabas is called an apostle. Mm-hmm. Who? It's in Acts 1. Mm-hmm. Well, they chose one, so one wasn't. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Which, hey, bummer, I'm a part of that group, you know? Yeah. Let's see, it looks like they're choosing between... Acts 1. Joseph, who's called Barsabbas, verse 23, was named Justice and Matthias. So Joseph called Barsabbas, surnamed Justice. So Joseph, Barsabbas, and Justice are all one dude. Right, Greek, Hebrew, and then traditional. I don't know. So they know what an apostle is. These guys are claiming to be apostles that are coming in, and they're finding them to be liars, which is great. Verse 3, you have endured and have been patient for my name's sake and have labored and have not grown weary. Again, you're doing what I'm asking you to do, and you're not giving up. You're not quitting. Okay, nothing negative is happening. Again, we're going to see moving forward in these churches that Christ is going to present himself to the church, right? Okay, he's going to either commend them or condemn them. There's only two churches that don't get condemned. They're going to see the reward of the promises that he's giving. And then every single one at the end, not just the churches being addressed as a whole, but also says in the end, he that hath an ear, let him hear to the individual. So it's being addressed as a whole, but I as an individual that make up the whole need to have an ear to hear also. Verse 4, but I have something against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, Repent and do the works you did at first, or else I will come quickly and remove your candlestick from its place unless you repent. Did anybody read Ephesians chapter 5? Did you? Let's go back there. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse number 1. So they left their first love, they abandoned it. Again, all these great things are being done because they have discernment, they have a structure, they have a system. And the scary part is the Lord is allowing them to test false apostles and prove them to be false, but yet at the same time allowing them to walk away from their first love. Amazing. Verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, what does that look like? So when someone says you need to imitate God, walk in love. Now, what does that look like? As Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This whole chapter is talking about walk in love. Walk in love. Love, love, love. We see 1 Corinthians 12. I know it's not to the Ephesian church, but gifts are to be given out in love, right? It's a service, not an emotion. There's no emotion attached to what love looks like. Does that make sense? Walk in love. Okay, what does that look like? As Christ gave himself for us. So it's a giving. It's a selfless service. It's an act of denying yourself. What Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ died for me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I might have quoted that wrong, but regardless, it's now I'm selfless service. No, not at all. You can't. Salvation isn't based on works. It's based on grace. So it's a promise that God gives to himself that you're the beneficiary of. So I will give you everlasting life when you call on me. So is the Ephesian church there today? No. Are any of these churches there today? No. They're gone. Mm-hmm. They're removed. They're nothing now. And again, if you look at church history, there were fantastic churches in England. They're not there anymore. You know, Europe had a great, great time. They're not there anymore. So over time, candlesticks have been removed. They've been taken away. Now, are there certain churches there? Absolutely. Right? There can be many different kinds of called-out assemblies, not the true church of Christ as the head and being born again. So yeah, not salvation. It's removing that whole body. No more. Mm-hmm. And that's why it took me a while to realize this, because I was taught in school that if a church, quote-unquote, fails, it was the pastor's fault. And I think, well, if that guy did everything he could possible, and yet God said, no more. Time to move on. Because I read Revelation and I go, wait a minute. You know, if there was a time when these people were actually doing good, they did repent and they are doing well, they're not there, is it the pastor's fault or is it God saying, yeah, you know what, time to move on? I don't know. Interesting, isn't it? Then the whole concept of what is success anyways kicks in. We won't go there today. Repent. So turn away. And turn back to what? So turn back. This repenting, you were going the right way. You repented and went the wrong way. Now repent and come back to the right way. So they repented, went wrong, right? Repentance means change of direction. There's no emotion there. There's no nothing there. It just means I'm changing directions. Like when God repented that he had the children of Israel, he's not like, oh, he's not sorry, right? God can't be sorry. No, he changed direction. Moving directions. So we're going back. He wants him to go back to walking in that love. And do the works he did at first. So like how they were the church at Ephesus, way back when Paul wrote that letter. Paul was there for 2 years. And they were a powerhouse. They were the church to look at. John pastored there for 30 years, right? They had all kinds of guys there. Timothy was there. I think Apollos was there at the time. So all the heavy-hitting preachers were there, and it was fantastic. And again, in the midst of an ungodly area, really cool. All right, what else do we see here? Verse 6, but this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, again, it's not the people he hates. I've heard so many sermons on he hates these people. It's not the people. It's the works they're doing. All right? So, Nicolaitans. What have you guys studied out so far in your studies on who these Nicolaitans are? Victorious over the people in the Greek. Yep, victorious over the people. Okay. They're evil. They're not saved. Yep. Anybody else? Anybody have any cross references? So a different church has these same things. So we're going to look at what these works are. Let's see. Yep, Pergamum has them down here in Revelation 2. We'll start in verse 14. But I have a few things against you. You have there those who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block for the children of Israel, to eat the things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. So you also have those things who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So some people think that they're kind of intertwined, the people of Balaam and Balak. And the reason why they get that is because in the first teachings, when they had their Jerusalem council, you know, what was the main thing they settled on? Okay, in Acts chapter 15, what did they settle on there at the Jerusalem Council? To the Gentiles. Don't eat things sacrificed to idols. Not eat meat with blood in it. And what else? No sexual morality. Exactly. That's how they connect those two. Okay, now Balaam, you know, again, he was a prophet used to go against the children of Israel. And he said, I'm not going to do it. Finally, he caved in and went ahead and just did it anyway. And the children of Israel came in and actually killed him. A couple chapters later, they killed Balaam because of his wicked deeds. And Balaam was used in there. When Moses explains it in the book of Numbers, it's he was used. And while he was being used, the children of Israel went up and started going against and serving the other false idols the nations had around them and having relations with them. So Balaam is connected to idol worship and relations with the Gentiles, and God said, don't do that. That's it in a nutshell. Yeah. So these Nicolaitans, these people, they're coming in, wanting to assert themselves over people, and say it's okay. That's what they did in Colossae also, the spiritualism on, you know, you can do all kinds of, you know, immoral things that you want. God's a God of grace. He'll forgive you. No big deal. We can have these things. And they're going against the actual teachings in the book of Acts, right? I mean, that never went away. It just got added to it, right? You don't see any letters that Paul writes going, hey, I remember in Acts 15 after I wrote Galatians, we have Acts 15. You never see in any of the epistles where he goes, okay, now those were done away with. No, those kept on going through the epistles. It just got added more to it. They still had to not eat food offered to idols. That's a huge deal in 1 Corinthians, right? Not commit sexual immorality. That never changed. So we see these leaders promoting that. And God hates those works, right? He hates those works. Any questions? Okay, we'll move on down to verse number 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the individual now. This letter is addressed to the church at Ephesus, or, you know, churches in Ephesus in that area. And now he's going down to the individual, so now that no one's out of excuse. So you can't go, I was a part of them, but I wasn't with them. No, now you, who are hearing this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give permission to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So who is an overcomer? Yeah, believers, right? Yeah, everyone is born again. Everyone is born again. Isn't it interesting? We'll go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, we'll just start there in verse number 1. Then he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on each side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and the servant shall serve it. We'll stop right there, but we're seeing the life and those trees that are going to be there on the new earth. Pretty cool. It's awesome. So everyone who's born again is going to partake of that. Clear back here in Revelation chapter 2, thousands of years prior, when he's writing to the church there at Ephesus. Any questions about this church? Between your own studies done in the past, between what we've read now. Yep. Mm-hmm. These are the ones that have the statement of faith. Let's say we're going to do everything by this, and it looks wonderful. But when you go there, you go, something's missing. Something's amiss. They have every attribute that looks like this is a happening place. But it feels thin. It feels cold. They've left their first love. Right? So you can have everything written down. You can have all the right things on paper and say yes to the paper. And you're, this is going to rule and govern us to the paper. This is who we are. It's our identity. But then when you go, when you're a part of the fellowship and you're there, you're going, something's out of place here. And y'all know what I'm talking about because we've all been there, right? On the outside, even the non-believers or baby believers go, that's the place. Because it looks the part. Look at all these things. They're working. They're not being weary. There's all this, there's that. How scary to think it's all being done, and God's allowing it to be done. Good things are being done in the name of Christ while they're not even in love with Jesus. Man, what a fearful thing. For entertainment. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, and that's, I mean, we don't have time to get into it, but that's the whole thing about, again, the wrong thought process for people looking for churches. What do you have that I like? Right? What do you have that fits what I like? Whoa, hold on a second. Now, hopefully, that's scriptural, right? That's biblical. Here's what I like. I like that when I walk in, people are using their gifts. Here's what I like. That the music isn't here for A, B, C, D, that whatever, right? That the things are in their proper order, in their proper place. And I remember when we were looking at taking over the different churches when we were in Port Angeles, we went to a bunch of churches. It was awesome to see where God would want us to go, right? We went to, like, we'd go to Sunday school in one church, Sunday morning the next church, Sunday night somewhere else, and we'd rotate. We're going, like many of us have done, we moved here, right, from California or wherever. You know, we're trying to figure out a place to go. And everyone always had, like, one thing that was good, and then, like, oh, man, but they really promote this. They just didn't have this, we'd be okay. If this didn't have that, we'd be fine. When we came to one, we're like, this is it. Talk to Andrew and the kids. You're like, yeah, this is the one. And it wouldn't be what you would think it would be. You know? It's really cool. Mm-hmm. They didn't love Jesus. They walked away from their first love, yeah. I didn't say that, so it could be, but I always get nervous to insert something that's not there. Now, no, they're saved. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's it. That's the one. Because they're saved people, but they're not doing it, you know. They're doing it because the paper tells them to. Right? It's the right doctrine. We have the right Bible. We have the right mission. We have the right everything. But the means behind it isn't because, well, let's stop and let's pray about this because it glorifies the Lord. You know, let's see what God has about this. Even if it contradicts my paper. Right? There are decisions I've made that I go, paper says this, but man, I feel led this way. I'm going to talk to the people about it, see what they think. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, that would be unsaved people. Right. Because he's casting them off into outer darkness. And his children who were doing things and their works get burned and wood, hay, and stubble, is not the same group where he says, hey, I never knew you. That being known, we'll get to that here in Galatians, great question, that you're known of God by being born again. So that group isn't going to be cast into outer darkness. Right? Mm-hmm. 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 Yep. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah, again, a fearful thing. Go ahead, John. Yeah, look at the Catholics, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. They're doing it in Jesus' name, but they ain't born again. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep, exactly. Excellent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us. Lord, we're thankful for your truth and Revelation chapter 2 and the church at Ephesus. Lord, they were doing many fantastic things that you praise them for. So, Lord, allow us to do those same things while at the same time not abandoning, not walking away from our first love. Lord, allow our hearts to be there every single day that you are our first love, that everything we do and say and think is number one in our right relationship with you. Not because of the outcome of the people that we're addressing, but because of you. Allow us to always step back and see how this affects you in our life. Lord, we ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.